Well, as always, the Word of God is alive and active and powerful and instructive. And while we know that, it is so easy to forget that. I was reminded of that all over again this morning. Always takes me a little off guard. People coming and say, "Wow, now I see something." It got together, clarifying. And what a magnificent thing it is that God has been doing under grace over against the pitiful system of the Mosaic Law. As we pointed out, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, our study, the error of legalism, number 42. Colossians 2:16, the Apostle Paul warns the Colossian Christians not to be intimidated by the legalistic teachers who were trying to impose the Mosaic Law way of life on them as Christians. Christians, furthermore, have the true circumcision, which is a spiritual act, an act of God the Holy Spirit, at the point of our salvation. This is the power of being freed from having to be a slave to the sin nature. The believer can choose to ignore that capacity, but the average Christian stumbles through life doing the best he can, which is not very good, because he does not understand the spiritual power system. He's still trying to live as if he were back in the days of the Old Testament, trying to live as if he were under the Jewish system. We also pointed out to you that in Philippians 3:3, the Apostle Paul also dealt with legalism. He listed the three things that should characterize a Christian. Christian who has experienced the spiritual circumcision, cutting off from the power of what the Bible calls the flesh, the sin nature. These characteristics, Philippians 3:3, we worship God by means of the Holy Spirit, not by means of human rituals. We glory only in Christ Jesus in terms of our salvation. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our church. We don't look to ecclesiastical organizations. And we certainly don't look to our friends. And we put no confidence, number three, in the old sin nature, the flesh, for personal guidance daily. For the average Christian, it's the only way he knows how to make it. Trying to make as best he can, making decisions on his life, he does not know what it is to suddenly find God putting the thought in his mind, "This is what you should do." For God to bring circumstances and all of a sudden, bingo, the corral has been narrowed down. This is the way you should go. And to suddenly find God saying, "Take this road, I'm going to make the provision for you." And the more you begin to work as somebody who is separated from the blindness of Satan's world and the sin nature, the more you will find that kind of intuitive guidance. Now, the reason for the condemnation of the Mosaic Law as a way of life for Christians, and it is completely condemned, is in Colossians 2:17. We direct your attention to that now this evening. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul now explains why he said what he did up in verse 16. What he said in verse 16 was that you no longer follow any of the food restrictions, clean, unclean foods, drink restrictions of the Mosaic Law. You don't observe the festivals. You don't have the first day of the month as a holy day for holy activities. And you certainly don't go to church on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. So the Apostle Paul, in verse 17, having said that, refers back to verse 16 with the words, "these things which." Here's the reason why he's so soundly condemning the whole Mosaic Law system as part of the Christian way of life. He said, "these things," such as he has give a few examples of in verse 16, "are a mere shadow." The Greek word shadow looks like this in the Greek Bibles. It's skia, S-K-I-A. The things, a mere shadow. This word refers to the faint outline of something which is being reflected. The shadow is thrown by some solid object, something of substance. But the shadow is not the reality. This word is used in a figurative sense of the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law kept throwing onto our understanding shadows about the coming Messiah, Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Mosaic Law was not the real things. When they sacrificed an animal, that wasn't the real thing. You weren't saved because you sacrificed an animal. But what that symbol represented, what it was pre-shadowing, the coming of Christ as the Savior who would die for the sins of the world, as was symbolized by that animal dying in behalf of the sinner, that's the reality. But the Mosaic Law was a system of pictures. It was not the thing that you wanted to hold to your heart. What you want to hold is the person of Christ. Shadow is temporary, so it's obviously inferior to the object that's casting the shadow. And Paul uses the shadow here in terms of a foreshadowing. Everything in the Mosaic Law, all those rituals, all those holidays, all those procedures, all of these were foreshadowing what was to come in the plan of God for Israel and the world, how God was going to make it possible for people to go to heaven. And if He did not make it possible, there's no way they could do it on their own. Salvation has to be the gift of God. And if people do not understand that salvation is a gift of God, what do? They keep trying to do the best they can. And when they know they're going to face God, how do they feel? Very uncertain. Not sure I'm going to make it. Not sure I'm still saved. Not sure I'm still acceptable in the family of God. That is totally unknown in Scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament. Salvation, because it was a gift from God, was irreversible, and you could not pay for it in any way. And what that gift was what the Mosaic Law, in all of its system and way of life for the Jews, was foreshadowing. So this is a faint reflection. The Jew did not fully understand what you people understand. He didn't have the foggiest notion of some of the deep things of the Word of God, and certainly he knew nothing about the church age. See, the church was never mentioned in the Old Testament. There was never any indication whatsoever of this super body of believers from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture when we're taken out of here. There was no reference to that. A people who had the power of God working in them because the Spirit of God indwells them, you could never imagine that. So that people who still carry on with all the accoutrements of the Mosaic Law don't understand the contrast between law and grace. So, the things which are a mirror, in your Bible there, you notice that mirror is in italics. That's the way they do when they're adding a word that's not actually in the Greek text, but they're trying to tell you that this was a faint. A mere shadow means it was just a faint image of the reality of what Jesus Christ was going to do once He arrived. So, what it is referring to is the kinds of things that were a mere shadow, a mere reflection of the things that He had talked about in verse 16. No more food and drinks, specialties. No more religious festivals like Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. No more first day of the month, the new moon. No more last day going to Sabbath day services. It refers to the whole body of the Mosaic Law. Sabbath day, giving to God on a tithing system, holy days, religious festivals, circumcision, specialized priesthood. You don't just walk up and talk to God. You have to go through a priest. Now, how is it different? You're your own priest. You represent yourself before God. No more specialized priesthood. Altars, Where would some of these churches be? Where would the Roman Catholic Church be if you said they couldn't use altars anymore? System would collapse. Because every Sunday, what do? Well, they sacrifice Christ again on that altar with the ceremony of the Mass. Nothing like that in Scripture. Where would even other Protestant churches that came out of the Reformation be if they didn't have the altar? What was Martin Luther's descendants in Lutheranism? Where would they be if you didn't have an altar up front? They'd be lost. And where do you get the altar from? Never in Christianity in the New Testament, but from the Mosaic Law. And I've had some of my relatives, I remember one man asked me, why don't you have an altar in your church? So I said, well, what is an altar for? Tell me that. Well, for sacrifices. So I said, well, what are we going to sacrifice on that altar if we have it there? The book of Hebrews tells us that God made the sacrifice once for all for the sins of all men in Christ. There are no more sacrifices to be made. Then there were the burning candles. There was the incense burning. Of course, the animal sacrifices. And you had to have a temple building. And that temple building was a holy place. It had a sacredness to it. Is this gym a holy place? No. It is holy right now. Because the people who are here are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And so in a very special way, God is dwelling in His temple. And in the New Testament, it tells us that the temple is no longer a building, but the body of every Christian. And when Mr. Gitchell, last person walks out of here tonight, sets the alarm and turns off the key, he ain't all that hot, but when he leaves, this place has got no holiness at all. What holiness is left with Mr. Gitchell goes out the door. This is not the Old Testament. Now all of a sudden, you are to people who get very uptight about how you act in church because this is a holy place, don't get so uptight about what they do in their thinking and how they act in their personal lives out in the world, where they go, and they are the temple of God. Christ indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. That's the temple we worry about. Then there's the clean, unclean foods, drinks, priestly robes, access to God with a priest. Paul says, these things are a mere shadow. It is not the reality. And what is he? These were all figurative things. And what was this representing? He said it's a shadow of what is to come. Greek word looks like this. We don't make up these things. They are actually in the Word of God. When we know these words and we know what God thinks, this is of the coming. This is a future idea. The idea is the things that were to come. All the ritual system of the Mosaic Law was a picture of what was to come, foreshadowing what God was going to do for Israel in spiritual realities which were to arrive with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things of the Mosaic Law were mere shadows of the spiritual realities which were to come in the future in the person and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he arrived in Bethlehem, the shadows were at an end. Now the reality had come. And when he had reached his maturity and 30 years of age, he proceeded to his public ministry, leading to his full revelation on Palm Sunday that he was the Messiah, Savior. And God had come to fulfill all the covenants. But the Jewish people, under the guidance of their benighted rabbis, rejected him. And instead of accepting the kingdom, it was postponed. And they killed their king. But with the arrival of Jesus Christ and the provision of eternal life, the Mosaic law is out. No part of it. It's completely out of the picture. The Holy Spirit is contrasting here, you see, the shadow of the Mosaic law with what is to come. And what was to come was the person of Jesus Christ. That was the reality. So, verse 17, these things of the Mosaic law, mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance. What is the Holy Spirit leading up to? He's leading up with this contrasting word, but the substance, and the word substance is soma, S-O-M-A, which actually means the body. The body is the real thing. It refers to the reality which is casting the shadow of the Mosaic system. And a Mosaic law system is nothing but shadow land and not the real thing. The substance is the real thing. And what is that real thing? It says that it belongs to Christ. Christos. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. And remember that the word Christ means the Anointed One. The Old Testament kept speaking about the Anointed One, or the Sent One. Messiah means the Sent One. The Anointed One is Christos. And here was the Anointed One, finally came. What was he anointed to do? He was anointed to fulfill all the symbolic pictures of the Mosaic Law with the reality of spiritual experience. So the Lord Jesus Christ, before his incarnation, was out there through the Mosaic Law, casting shadows through these religious rituals that they practice. The whole Mosaic Law system is a shadow, and the coming Lord Jesus Christ was the one who makes the shadows. Now again, as I pointed out this morning, what good is a picture of a person that you're in love with when that person is standing in front of you? Why are you standing there hugging the picture instead of hugging the reality that has appeared? Why do you say that? Who would do that? That's what all the people who are still trying to live under the Mosaic Law, because the reformers did not separate Israel and the church. The devil, these magnificent men, confused them. They never got that straight. And so they've been imposing on their descendants, trying to fit the Mosaic Law into these Reformation churches. So when you go into these churches descended from the reformers, what do you see? You see the altar. You see the pastor up there with his robes. You see the candles. You get a sense of the incense. The liturgy is there. The going back and forth. I heard a lady today who had been employed in an Episcopalian church, which of course is a Catholic church without the Pope. And we were discussing the reality, because she's going into a different situation now, and she said, I had my fill of all the symbols and all the routines and all the monotonies, but the reality was not there. Well, it was tough. She said, I spent 10 months in that operation, and now I'm ready and moving on to the reality. And it was not a pleasant experience. What was she talking about? She was realizing that these people were still playing Mosaic Law. And the pitiful thing is that the people who lead those groups have never seen the difference between the magnificent church age power system and the poor do-it-yourself Mosaic Law system. So the true spiritual realities of God or never to be found in the Mosaic Law. Christ was a substance. The Mosaic Law was transitory all along, and now that Jesus Christ has arrived, you don't need the picture anymore. Mosaic Law is superfluous. It's no longer in force in the church age. The Mosaic Law shadows have no binding force on the life of the Christian, and it should not be practiced. That's all Paul is saying. These things, which I refer to in verse 16, Paul says, as samples, are a mere shadow. They're the things of the Mosaic Law, and they were prefiguring things which were to come of spiritual realities, but the substance of those realities belongs to Christ. He is the reality. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His grace, way of life, order of things in the church age, that's the reality which the earlier Mosaic Law ordinance pointed to. And this we no longer need. We don't need the shadows anymore. Now, the false teachers in Colossae were denying all that. They were telling people, no, you have to keep the ritual, the life system of the Mosaic Law, and you have to play this game. You have to try to pretend that these shadows are the real thing. Now, when people do that, and when people are in congregations where you only get the shadow and not the real thing of doctrine, what are you going to do? You're going to get emotional. The whole charismatic movement is one emotional orgy because they do not have the mind of God through the expository preaching of the Word of God. They have nothing to fall back onto except emotion. So the whole service is geared to kick up your emotion, to give you a wonderful, good time. But when you walk out that door, the devil is gleefully rubbing his hands, waiting to bring you down. Will you have the capacity, the manhood, the womanhood, the substance to stand up? Usually you don't. So there are no shadows in Christianity. Shadows of priests, shadows of altars, shadows of candles, shadows of sprinkling holy water, shadows of holy days, shadows of festival days, shadows of material sacrifices, shadows of circumcision. And it wasn't bad enough that they tried to hang on to the Mosaic Law. The Roman Catholic system has made religious regulation after regulation on the basis of the authority of the Pope that cannot even be found in Scripture, but they have been added as more shadows and increasing, in the process, the spiritual darkness that has descended on people. So tonight, to try to illustrate this more directly, I thought I'd like to walk you through a little bit of what we mean by the shadow. Where better than the sacrificial system? How many sacrifices were assigned to Israel? All of this in the book of Leviticus is spelled out in detail. God ordered this in a very orderly fashion. Animal sacrifices, meal sacrifices, grain sacrifices. What did all this mean? Was it just meaningless ritual? No. It was shadow. And you cannot have a shadow unless you got a substance of reality behind it. Well, there were actually, in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, we find that Jewish people were given 5 distinct sacrifices that they were to make in their worship of God. These sacrifices were designed to portray symbolically the person and the work of Jesus Christ as the Jews' Messiah Savior. These sacrifices were not the real thing. The book of Hebrews says you are not saved by the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Christ shed upon the cross. Those animals were the shadows. Christ was a reality which they portrayed. The sacrifices of the Mosaic Law system could only be offered to God through the Levitical specialized priesthood, the family of Levi, the priestly family, and through the line of Aaron came the high priest. You didn't just walk up to God. You didn't walk up to God to deal with your sin and to worship. You were not a priest. You had to go through a priest. How does it work out in a Roman Catholic system? Yep. That's it. You want to go to God? You go to the priest. He is your avenue into the presence of God. And when the Roman Catholic Pope wants to bring judgment upon a society, like sometimes a whole nation, because they are in disobedience to his command, he puts the country under interdict. You know what interdict means? No more mass. No more priestly ministrations. And a terror of fear would descend upon a country. People afraid I'm going to die and there won't be a priest there to give me that last piece of bread soaked in the wine for my extreme unction to wipe out the last possible sin to diminish my time in purgatory. And the Pope could bring a nation and rulers back in the line without any trouble. Once he put them under interdict, they couldn't approach God. Is that in Scripture? No. But under the Levitical system, that's the way it worked. The system of the Levitical sacrifices were, of course, and the whole rituals, the altars, the priesthood, this was for the Jews. It was not for Christians, and it was not for Gentiles. Part of Judaism, not of Christianity. The Levitical sacrifices, however, were not the means to salvation. That's what had happened by the time Jesus arrived. The whole thing had degenerated to where they thought that if they went through the motions, they were making it with God. So please, before we talk about the sacrifices, let's make very clear that they were shadows. And that they were portraying certain realities, and in themselves, they had no capacity to save. You see, sometimes you find in a system like Roman Catholicism the worst kind of criminals, hoods, mobsters, gangsters, and they are all good Catholics. And what are they counting on? They're counting on the fact that they'll walk up to that altar and get that little wafer that is the body of Christ and the wine which has been converted into his blood by the magic of the priest. And if they eat that, they've been told your sins will be forgiven. Eating the shadow. Now Jesus says, you will eat my body and you drink my blood. But he was speaking of that in a spiritual sense. That you assume the blessings of his sacrifice when you trust in him as personal Savior. Please notice Acts chapter 13 on the business of the sacrifices. Acts 13, verse 39. The apostle writes, and through him, Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not free me from my moral guilt. The law of Moses could not secure forgiveness for my sins. Yet through him, through Jesus Christ, for somebody who does nothing but believe the truth that he has died in your place, you are freed by accepting him as Savior from all of your moral guilt and condemnation, which no matter how many rituals you perform, you could never be released from. Notice Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3:20. Paul says, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay, let's look at words. Because by the works of the law, That's the rituals of the Mosaic system or anything you add to it of your good works. No flesh, there the word flesh is used as a human being. No human being will be justified. Justification means that God declares you to have absolute righteousness. That makes you as good as Jesus Christ in the sight of God. If you do not have absolute righteousness imputed to your credit, you cannot go to heaven. You have to be as perfect as Christ. So justification is giving you the righteousness of Christ in His sight. So that when God sees you, He sees you as perfect, beautiful, lovely, and right as His own Son. Through the law, what does it do to us then? It gives us the knowledge of sin. It's a mirror. No matter how you may think of your appearance, until you look in the mirror, you don't have the story. And then when you look in the mirror, you may say, look at yourself, you may say, heaven is good. Or you may say, good heavens. But it'll be one or the other. Because what did you do? You looked in the mirror and it reflected the reality. That's what the Mosaic Law did. Notice Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified, declared absolute righteous, by faith, apart from the works of the law. Do I have to explain those words to you? They're the same in Greek as they are in English. No person becomes absolute righteousness in the sight of God by any works of the Mosaic Law, only by faith. Faith in what? In Jesus Christ as your substitute on the cross for in death. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Jews do not believe this verse to this very day. They reject this clear statement. They believe if they keep as much of the Mosaic Law, and what are they trying to do now? They're trying to get things together to reinstitute the ritualistic system, the animal sacrifices, the whole ceremonies, trying to rebuild their temple. Now, they're going to do it. It won't happen until we're gone to heaven as the church, and the Antichrist takes over, and he protects them from the Arabs, and for 3 years, he gives them everything they need to rebuild their temple. And all the accoutrements, all the utensils, all the priestly robes, they're all sitting in Jerusalem tonight. They're all worked out. And the rabbis have all studied and worked out on paper the procedures for doing the ritual, the ceremonies. All they need is a place to do it. Why? So that when they die, God will take them into heaven. Paul says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, the Mosaic Law, but he is justified by having faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And when that Roman Catholic opens his mouth, and the priest who has just converted this bread into the body of Christ and this wine into the blood of Christ, he is doing exactly this. He is going by a legalistic game to try to get salvation. He's doing the same thing that the Jews were doing with the Mosaic Law. Then there's Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3:9. Paul says he has suffered many things for Christ. In verse 9, that he may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, a righteousness built on my doing the rituals, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Very tricky to be saved by faith. You would think that that's evident, self-evident. But in churches, even those who understand this, Satan is so clever. He does everything he can to keep you from being saved by faith, which is trusting in Christ. So what do preachers do? Those of you who would like to be saved, please raise your hand. That's a work immediately. Those of you who would like to be saved, please walk down this aisle, come up front here, join our church. That's a work. And they may have just explained the gospel. Then when they get to the clincher, the bottom line, you must personally abandon yourself to Jesus Christ and trust Him. Because He said, I died for you. I paid the price. Now you accept that and you will be saved. And yet that is so confusing. One of our men this morning said he had heard Billy Graham on TV and he was inviting people after the service to come forward. Now this is an evangelistic meeting. You have people from everywhere. And the gospel has been preached. And they've been told what to do with it to accept Christ as Savior. But they need to be personally dealt with. There are questions in their mind. And that's the purpose of the Graham meetings. And they're going to be holding them soon in Dallas to be able to understand what's going on. And our man this morning said he was happy to hear that Dr. Graham said, now the fact that you come forward in this meeting does not forgive you salvation. And that needs to be said. Your physical public move is not going to give you salvation, but it can be the entree to sit down with somebody who can clarify what may be in doubt in your mind. And that should always be said exactly like that. So, it's on the basis of faith in God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. The sacrificial system was not the real thing. It was all a shadow. Hebrews 10, verse 4. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Then verse 4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Jews, by the time Jesus came, thought if they did the sacrifices, that ritual act was their entree into salvation. But it was just a ritual. It was a shadow. So the Levitical sacrifices provided visual aids for spiritual instruction, and people learned through these rituals. Abraham understood it. Abraham, we're told, believed God, and he was declared righteous. He didn't think that the sacrifices he was making were the basis of his salvation. He knew they were only shadows of a reality to come. There are five basic offerings which are included for the Jewish people. There was, first of all, the burnt offering. This offering was teaching the doctrine of propitiation. Propitiation is a word used to describe God's righteousness, His justice, being satisfied toward the sinner. Until God's justice is satisfied, He must condemn you. And His justice cannot be satisfied toward you until your sin penalty, which is death, has been paid. Jesus Christ, who had no sin, did that. So in the burnt offering, the doctrine of propitiation is being taught with the emphasis on the work of Christ in salvation. When that offering was burned, it was a symbol of the fact that Christ gave Himself to be the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Secondly, there was the meal offering. This also taught the doctrine of propitiation, but this, the emphasis now was on Christ as a person, His sinlessness, His impeccability, the burnt offering that He died, the meal offering that He was sinless and therefore qualified to die. And then the third offering is a peace offering. And this one teaches the reconciliation between God and man, the removal of the wall of sin. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, all voluntary. These three were voluntary, and they all portrayed a great spiritual truth. And these three sacrifices are described as a sweet odor unto God in heaven. But there were two others. These were not voluntary. These were obligatory. One, the sin offering. This had to deal with the doctrine of temporal fellowship in dealing with your unknown sins. You see, how do you deal when you sin with your sins? How do you deal with the fact you have not lost your salvation, but you have ruptured your fellowship with God the Father? You confess it to Him. The Jew did that confession through this sin offering. And there were all details on how to proceed with this particular offering and what you could sacrifice. This teaches the doctrine of temporal fellowship with your unknown sins. And how do we deal with it? 1 John 1:9. If we confess, admit to God the Father our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful. He'll do it every time, no matter how many times you've been guilty of it. Just, He's not blowing it off. Christ, His Son, paid for it. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess it, and then that kicky line, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the sin offering picture. The sin, I don't even remember that I did it. I'm not even aware of it. Nevertheless, sin is sin, and it breaks my fellowship with the Father. But when I deal with the sins I know, then that covers my unknown. And the second offering, which was obligatory, is also for fellowship. It's called the trespass offering. This teaches the doctrine of temporal fellowship in dealing with your known sins. So the sin offering dealt with my unknown sins. The trespass offering dealt with the Jew's known sins. He broke a commandment, a moral law. He came to the priest and he brought the trespass offering. And all the routines and rituals for this was laid out. And even in that process, there was the picture of Christ and of Christ and of Christ all over again. The burnt, the meal, the peace offerings, voluntary, they were a fragrant odor to God. The trespass and the sin and the trespass offerings for temporal fellowship was not a sweet odor to God. And it was compulsory. Now this information about the person and work of Jesus Christ was spoken by God to Moses at the door of the tabernacle. On Mount Sinai, he got the moral code, the Ten Commandments. But at the door of the tabernacle, Moses would come, he'd sit down, and he'd begin writing. And God would give him the procedure of all the Mosaic law ritual. And Moses understood that this was all shadow. This was all symbol. And he understood that this was picturing what God was going to do for Israel when the Messiah, Savior, would arrive. Now, there was one other factor. You not only had to perform these sacrifices, and there were detailed rituals on how you would do it, and according to your position of your monetary position. If you were a person of means, you could offer a bull. If you were not quite so wealthy, you could offer a sheep or a goat for the burnt offering. And if you were a poor person, you would offer a bird, the pigeon, the dove. And all these are prescribed, the details in the book of Leviticus. But they all represented what Jesus Christ had done. And that's all it was. Now the problem was, even back in the book of Isaiah, God the Holy Spirit said, now let me make something clear. Do not think that these mere external rituals are going to get you forgiveness of your sin. Please listen. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. God says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or as goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assemblies. What were they doing? They were a bunch of hypocrites. They were coming with these offerings to God. Oh God, here I am. I really love you and I'm a nice guy. And inside, they had mental reservations about the will of God. They were reinterpreting, adding to what they had been told. And they were actually resisting what God had for them. They were hypocrites. And the Lord was saying, Isaiah, you tell them, I don't want their sacrifices. I don't want their goodwill. I don't want their niceties. Do we have that in Christianity today? Oh, yeah. Paul talks about the hypocrite within the Christian community who thinks that if he goes through the motions, he is somehow in favor of blessing with God. Verse 14, I hate your new moon festivals, see the first day of the month, your appointed feasts, tabernacles, Pentecost, and they have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So don't stand up there and hold your hands up and say, oh Lord, I'm speaking to you and I'm approaching you because you're not approaching me. You're not coming in spirit and in truth. You're making the symbols the real thing. And the symbols are nothing. So what should they do? Verse 16, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Now, how can you be more explicitly clear than that? It is not the ritual that counts. It is the heart condition behind it. Please notice Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea 6:6. Again, God says to the Jewish people, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. I want you to be loyal to me. And the way you're loyal to me is you play square with the moral code. You play square with the will of God. Integrity, that's the most precious thing that a child of God has. And the integrity of the United States is going downhill rapidly because people have abandoned the Word of God. They're no longer instructed in the deep things of doctrine. And therefore, integrity is everywhere being trampled underfoot. People thought they could be free of the restrictions of Scripture and of the moral code. And now they're finding some people said, fine, I'm free. Now I'm going to cheat and steal your investments. I'm going to lie to you about how well your stocks are doing. And I'm going to get rich while you're playing the fool. Because I don't have to worry about my integrity. Hosea 6:6, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Uh-oh. I don't want your offerings in a box. I want you here in church where you have a chance to be treated with respect, with expository preaching, with a preacher who has prepared, knows what the Word of God says, has the gift of teaching to explain it to you, and you're there to get my frame of reference. If you have that, you'll make it. Go ahead. Play the bunco operation in the big churches with all the lollygagging and all the carrying on and all the smiles and all the patting on the back. But you're not going to go anywhere in the blessings of God in the long run. And one more. It's not in the ritual. Book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, Old Testament book. It's on page 1240. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. The same principle, and again enunciated to God's people. The Lord says to Israel in all their sin, in all their going through the motions of religion, I hate and I reject your festivals. Yeah, but you gave us these festivals. You told us to observe Pentecost, tabernacles. Yeah, I did. But not the way you're doing it. It had a spiritual meaning, and you've prostituted that. I hate and I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I'll not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me. See, all these voluntary offerings to express fellowship with God, he said, I don't want them. I know what you are in your hearts and in your conduct. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Oh boy. Poor charismatics. That's what their songs are like. Very, very noisy. In only one line, it's always repeated. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I'll not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried the Sukkoth, your kings, Kayun, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. I just brought you out of Egypt, and you're making a golden calf, and all these gods of Egypt that you slipped along with you out of the country, and you're still thinking maybe you should be nice to those gods. Religion is out there, people, and so many Christians find themselves in what they suddenly think, gee, this is a nice church climate. But all they've got is their emotions making fools of them. Finally, verse 27, therefore, I'll make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts, the God of armies. You go ahead and play your deceptive games, but I'm going to punish you and discipline you while you do all the Mosaic law ritual, which is not the reality, and you ignore what the Savior stands for. I will discipline you, and you will become slaves of all the sin nature of other people that you have brought down upon yourself. How goes it with you?